Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. And then they remembered, or then they returned from the tomb and told the things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us when they told us that they did not find his body. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said, 'He's alive.' And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were there with them, and those that were gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Father, we thank you for the reality of the resurrection, that which we celebrate here today, we commemorate. Lord, we are thankful that as we stand here in this place and as we sing these songs, as we pray these prayers, they're not just going out into air and disappearing, but they are going to you, Lord. You are alive. We thank you that though you died, you're alive and you remain alive forevermore. And because you live, anyone who lives and believes in you shall never perish. We thank you for not only the reality of the resurrection, but the power of the resurrection. And we pray that that power would be effective in our lives, transforming us, changing us, to make us more like you. We need that resurrection power now and every day that's to follow. So God, would you speak to us today from your word, encourage our hearts, strengthen our witness, and make us more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever stood by a pond or a lake that is completely still? Maybe somewhere high in the mountains, and There it's undisturbed, so still that it's like a freshly cleaned mirror. You can see the reflection of the hills and the trees and everything that's around. And there, as you're standing looking at this beautiful, serene scene, if you're anything like me, maybe you had that thought to pick up a rock and to throw it out there into the middle of the lake just to see what would happen. And if you do, you know exactly what will happen. Though when that rock impacts the center of that lake, the edges are not disturbed, but there at the point of impact, the epicenter, if you will, there is a disturbance that begins to cause waves to ripple out from that point. And it doesn't take long until the whole of that glassy, reflective lake is disturbed from that point of impact, the ripples that go out from there. The events of Luke chapter 24 are like that rock that is cast there into that undisturbed lake. It's like that situation that causes the impact there in the center, and then it slowly begins to ripple out from that point to move out and to disturb it all. 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened there in Jerusalem as the event of the resurrection that's described here in Luke chapter 24 began to start that impact there, and it ripples out, and it has continued to ripple out from that point every year since for the last 2,000 years. It continues today to have impact, to have effect. So much so that here, 2,000 years later, on this day, there are more than 2 billion people throughout the world that are commemorating and celebrating the events described here in Luke chapter 24. It's phenomenal to think about. Nearly a third of the entire population of the globe today commemorates and remembers the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, and his resurrection. This event has completely altered history. So much so that even those that are not among the 2 billion who will celebrate this day or those events still probably live under a calendar that is affixed dates according to the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. It's absolutely phenomenal to consider the impact, the effect. And I think that probably many of you seated here today, your life has been in a great way impacted and affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ described here in Luke 24. And if it hasn't, certainly my prayer, my hope is that today your life will begin to be impacted to a greater extent. Know for certain that that's what we have been praying for over the last several weeks, is that the truth, the reality of the resurrection would have an impact in your life. Because point number one on your outline, there's a sermon guide in your bulletin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event of all human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event of all human history. That may be a big statement, but I think if you examine human history, you'll see that it's true. It is the pivotal event of all human history. And it most certainly is the central event to Christianity. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing in a letter to Christians in the Greek city of Corinth 2,000 years ago, he points out the fact that the resurrection is key and important to the Christian faith when he writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. He says there, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, which he is, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still dead in your sins." And then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, they've just simply perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. I was recently listening to an individual on a podcast who is apparently, by his own admission, a Christian minister. And yet, as this self-proclaimed Christian minister was talking, he was talking about the events of Luke chapter 24, and he said that, well, really, I don't believe that the resurrection actually happened. And so here is this individual who proclaims himself or calls himself a Christian minister, actually teaches messages from the Bible, and he says, I don't believe that there was an event called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's okay, because Christianity still has its impact. It still has meaning in the teaching of Jesus and the traditions of the church. I hate to break it to that guy, but that's just not true. Paul knew that 2,000 years ago. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, what we're doing here right now is completely worthless. There's no point to this. You might as well just have an Easter egg hunt and eat some ham. Like, there's no point to this if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. The whole point of the Christian faith is that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And if Christ is not alive, if he did not rise from the dead, there is nothing in his life that will deal with the problem of sin in your life and mine. Paul said it, and it is clear. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then those who die in Christ, they just perish. They just cease to exist. And we who are alive and still believe in him, if he didn't raise from the dead, then we are to be pitied. We are pitiful. And let me tell you, the disciples on that Sunday morning, following the death and burial of Jesus, they counted themselves to be absolutely pitiable. They considered themselves to be in a pitiful position when Jesus was just dead. How pitiful to be there in that place and in that situation. Have you ever been a loser? I was reading an article recently. I don't remember exactly where it was, but it was after the most recent presidential election. And the author of the article was following with the team that had lost the presidential election. And they were back at the headquarters the day after. And he's chronicling some of the things that were taking place. And it was a sad and somber and sorry place. Every single one of those people, they now had lost their jobs. Everything that they had worked for and given up so much for was done. It was over. And their whole demeanor was one of total depression and lostness. It was a pitiable situation. It reminded me of the night of my last football game, my senior year of high school. Don't get it in your head that your pastor was something amazing when it came to football. I was a second string O-lineman. I didn't play so much, but I will say that night I suited up with the rest of the team as we got ready for the semifinals for CIF here in San Diego, and we took the bus ride down to play against Torrey Pines High School, and we were expected to win. That's what the newspaper had written up in the Union Tribune, that our team was expected to win, having had a great season and having had a great team. And we expected ourselves to win, and we were excited. And let me tell you, by the end of the night, the bus ride home was quite a bit different. We had lost, and we had lost bad. And there was not a word said on that bus ride home. It was the loser bus. Has anyone ever been on the loser bus? Come on, help me out. Thank you. I'm not the only one. Nobody said a word. There were some tears. I remember watching some of my friends tearing up as it was over. It was done. It was very pitiful. Point number two on your outline. Without the resurrection, we are pitiful losers. Without the resurrection, we are pitiful losers. And the disciples of Jesus on the morning of the resurrection, before they knew that the tomb was empty, before they had seen the risen Jesus, they were dejected, they were depressed, they were dispirited, they were lame and pitiful. They were on the loser bus. They were, many of them, probably planning what their next move was. We had so much hope tied up in this whole situation. I mean, just imagine for a moment the whole scene that had played out, the height of emotion just a week before coming into Jerusalem on the winning team. and everybody crying out with loud voices, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," speaking of Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. And there they were, the disciples of Jesus, right there around him as they're walking into Jerusalem with a victorious march. My, how things can change. And now they're on the loser bus. And they're thinking about, well, what's next? I guess maybe I'll go back to fishing. I guess maybe I could go back to being a tax collector. I guess maybe I could go do this. I certainly can't stick around here in Jerusalem. You know, we were victorious a week ago, and now everybody in the city wants to get rid of us. They're planning to go back to their normal lives, their old lives. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 24, we read about two of them, two disciples, followers of Jesus, who they're already heading back. 3 days after the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, it's kind of like, well, what next? I guess we go home. And so Luke 24, verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." I think it's so fitting. They were going to this town called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, the text tells us. Emmaus means warm baths. There were hot springs there. Maybe they're kind of going, well, I guess we could go drown our sorrows for a little while and go kick back in the sauna and just try and figure out what's next. What's next? And so two of them were on their way out of Jerusalem to this town village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together about the things which had happened. That right there is the loser bus ride, a somber talk of dispirited disciples, recounting and rehashing all the missed plays and the fumbles, thinking about all the things that had taken place. What was that conversation like? Well, we're given some insight in the next verses, Luke 24, 15. "So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." They didn't know that it was him. Their eyes were restrained. They couldn't tell. Something about his appearance, something about the way he was post-resurrection was different, so that they didn't know it was him. Either that, their eyes were just restrained in some miraculous way by God. But Jesus drew near to them, and he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad?" You see, the setting of this whole situation during the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, it was the Passover setting for the Jews. It was a time of feasting. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of joy. It was a time of rejoicing, remembering how their forefathers had been taken out of bondage in Egypt. And so the whole nature, the whole setting of Jerusalem during this period of time was one of joy and happiness and rejoicing. And here Jesus comes with these two disciples, and you can just tell from their demeanor, heads hung low, kind of maybe a slow pace, shoulders slumped, and they're just talking about how terrible this whole thing is. And Jesus joins with them and says, "Hey, what's going on? You guys seem so sad. This is the Passover. This is a time of joy and rejoicing." Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, he answered and he said to Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that happened in these days? Like, where have you been? Have you slept through everything last week? Don't you know what's been going on? What do you mean, why are we so sad? What do you mean, what's going on with us?" And he, Jesus, said to them, verse 19, what things are you talking about? So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was," past tense, "who was a prophet. And he was a prophet mighty in deed and word." We saw him do phenomenal things, these disciples no doubt told Jesus as they walked with him. We saw him feed multitudes with next to nothing. We saw him cast demons out of those that were possessed. We saw him heal people that were sick. We saw him raise people from the dead. Just a few weeks ago, we were with him in the town, the village of Bethany, not too far from here. His friend Lazarus had died, and he was already in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus came to Bethany, and he said, "Hey, open the tomb." And there were people who said, "No, don't open the tomb. He stinks." And he said, "No, open the tomb." And Jesus stood. Jesus and Lazarus stood and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came waddling out. Alive. We've seen him. He's alive. We heard him preach with power. We saw his miracles. We heard his message. We thought that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him up to be condemned to death and to be crucified. But we were hoping that it was him who was going to redeem Israel. But you know, it's been 3 days. Today is the third day since all of this happened. We thought that he was a prophet. We had hoped that he would be the redeemer of Israel. We gave up jobs. We left home. We gave up lives. We walked away from all kinds of things that we had to come follow with him because we thought that he was the one that they were speaking of was the Messiah, the Christ. We thought that he was the anointed one of God. We had seen him do phenomenal things, and it only increased our trust, our confidence that we were following the right one, that it wasn't in vain what we had given up and walked away from because we had seen him do such amazing and phenomenal things. But it's been 3 days, and he's dead. And so I guess we're going back. We're going back to our, well, if you can call it, our normal lives. Proverbs chapter 13 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Oh, they had hoped. They're in the midst of all the downers that the people of Israel at that point in time had experienced, being under the occupation of the Romans, being under all these terrible things, watching their nation be reduced to very little, and they had hoped that he might be the Redeemer. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe you are here today and you've experienced the loss of hope. That's what they had. Point number 3 on your outline. Death without the resurrection is pitifully sad. Death without the resurrection is pitifully sad. I've been privileged to be a pastor now for 18 years, and in the last 18 years, I've had the opportunity to do many funerals. Occasionally, we'll receive a call here at the church from someone who has a friend who attends the church, and I don't really go to church, but we had a loved one die, and we're wondering if maybe you could preside over or lead or officiate or whatever you call it, the funeral. Could you come and do that? And yeah, sure, we'll do that. And I've been to some funerals for people who it's very, very clear that these individuals did not have trust in God, and those who are remembering them have very little hope of anything beyond the grave. And to stand there as an officiant, a pastor, and to share from the scriptures and to see the tears and the weeping and the loss of any sort of hope that something good can come. It's an incredible contrast to go from there and to do a funeral for someone who had a vibrant faith in Jesus. And all of those there knew that faith and know that Lord. And there is a sorrow, but it is not the same kind of sorrow. We do not sorrow, the scriptures say, as those who have no hope. And what is it that gives us that hope? It is the events of Luke chapter 24 that are celebrated on this day. We have hope, and that hope is very clearly seen at a funeral. It's amazing. It's amazing when a loved one, a friend, stands up to the microphone to give a memory at that funeral about their friend or family member who has died, and the difference between those memories, between the one who has not this hope and the one who has that hope, because though there is a sorrow, there is a joy in that sorrow that says there is victory over the grave. But death without the resurrection, it's pitifully sad. I imagine these two disciples walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus as they lay out all the story for Jesus and they don't realize that they're walking with him after he's raised from the dead. I imagine Jesus saying, "Gosh, that sounds really depressing. Is there anything else? What else has happened?" Well, yeah, there's a little bit more. You know, there were certain women of our company, verse 22 says, who arrived at the tomb early this morning. They astonished us when they told us that they did not find his body. And they came and they told us that they saw a vision of angels. And the angels said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women said. But him, Jesus, they didn't see. This is curious to me. why are you leaving Jerusalem? Well, you know, certain women, they came and they said they saw him. But who's to know? Oy vey. And then he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not only the words of those ladies who had gone to the tomb early that morning, but that which the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's been noted many times before, but I think it's worth noting. That would have been a cool message to hear. Jesus expounding from Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures of the Old Testament, those things concerning himself. To have heard that, as these individuals heard that, what things may he have referenced? Well, no doubt he referenced the words of King David written 1,000 years before in Psalm 22. I encourage you to read it later if you've never read it before. Psalm 22, there recorded 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Jesus. And there it's a perfect prophetic chronicle of what would come as Jesus was crucified. Or he probably referenced the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, that speaks of the suffering servant who has borne our griefs and our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. No doubt he would have talked about the words of Isaiah written 700 years before the crucifixion. And maybe he referenced other passages, but I can only imagine that he must have referenced those passages as important as they are. And then verse 28, as they drew near the village where they were going, Emmaus, he indicated that he would have gone farther. Let's keep going. Let's keep walking. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Stay with us. For it is toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. This was a message that they didn't want to end. This was a meeting that they didn't want to see go away. Would you just stay with us? You're going on. I don't know where you're going, but why don't you just stick around? It's late. We'll get a bite to eat. Come on in. We'll treat you. Stick with us. Abide with us. Point number 4 on your outline. Jesus died and rose again that we might abide with him forever. Jesus died and rose again that we might abide with him forever. And now it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at the table with them and took bread and blessed it and broke it, he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. What a phenomenal scene that is. Jesus is with these two disciples. They sit down to have a meal. And as they're sitting there, pardon me, as they're sitting there together, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And in that moment, their blindness departs. We don't know why, we don't know how, we just know that their eyes, which were restrained, are restrained no longer. Now, when Jesus, just a few days before this, had partaken of the Passover with his disciples, we're told that he was with the 12. We don't know if one of these guys, we know one of them was named Cleopas, we don't know who the other one is. Presumably, it's not of the 12, because later in this passage, it says they're going to go back to the 11 there in Jerusalem. One of them, Judas, has already died, so there's only 11 remaining. So it seems to be true that these guys weren't there when Jesus partook of the Passover and broke bread just a few days before. But in the very same fashion, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to them. And their eyes are open. Maybe in that moment, this is the first time that they noticed his hands. Scriptures tell us that the scars of Jesus from there on the cross, they remain. We know they remain because just a week after this event, Jesus, he interacts with one of his disciples named Thomas, and he says, Thomas, touch the scars in my hands. Put your hand on my side. Maybe for the first time, Cleopas and whoever it was who was traveling with him, it's the first time that they see his hands, and as soon as they see the breaking of bread, he vanishes. The fact that Jesus vanishes tells us a little something about his body post-resurrection. He has what we sometimes refer to as a resurrection body, a glorified body, that the scriptures declare one day those who trust in Jesus will also receive. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortality will put on immortality. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. That sounds really good. I don't want to have this thing forever. It just keeps getting more and more falling apart. And I'm not even 40 yet, so everybody keeps telling me, 40, downhill. I'm not looking forward to it. So, you know. And I see some of y'all limping around and cracking and aching, and I just go, yeah, that just don't look fun. And I already feel it every single morning. You know, it's like, I wake up in the morning, maybe you experience this, the first like 500 steps, it's like, I walk down the stairs at home and I think, it's just gonna fall apart, I'm gonna tumble. I don't want this thing forever. You might not have gotten to that point, you will. It'll come. But Jesus died and rose again that we might abide with him forever. And so their eyes were open as they were sitting with him. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. When they got back to the group, Jesus had appeared to other people as well. He'd appeared to Simon. Those that had been on the loser bus, filled with despair, dispirited from everything that they had just seen over the last few days, these guys had just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's nighttime by now. The day was far spent. And after Jesus vanished from their sight, they said, we got to get back to Jerusalem. And they got up and they ran back, no doubt. And they went looking for the disciples. And when they got in, they didn't find a teary-eyed bunch of people despairing and wounded and crying. They found a group of people with joy and rejoicing. Because why? They had seen the risen Lord Jesus. And the resurrection had changed everything. The Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Point number five, the resurrection means life and joy forever. The resurrection means life and joy forever. Because though Jesus died, and he did not remain dead. Death could not hold him down. He overcame death. He rose again. Now, you may be thinking, that sounds really good. That's a great story. But how do we know? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just prior to the passage I read a few minutes ago in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But it does not stop there. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are present and remain to this point. But some have died, some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. Paul says, Jesus died for our sins as the prophets foretold. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again as the scriptures say. Where in the scriptures? Well, I think of Psalm 16, where it says, you, Father, shall not leave my soul, Jesus, in the grave. You will not let your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. The path of life, Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You say, it's a great story, but how do we know? We know because the evidence of the resurrection is there, that the tomb is empty. And there were more than 500 eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses, many of whom went to their deaths as martyrs, put to death, thrown to beasts, crucified, beheaded, stoned, run through with swords. Go down the list of all these different ways that these witnesses of the risen Jesus were killed, and they were killed because they witnessed of the risen Jesus. And all they had to do to not be killed was to say, it didn't happen. He's still dead. But they didn't. They said, he's alive, and I have seen him. And they were put to death. And to disprove it, all that needed to be done was to show the remains of one Jesus of Nazareth. But the tomb is empty. And the witnesses speak on. He is alive. And because he lives, anyone who lives and believes in him shall never perish, but have life everlasting. The resurrection means life and joy forever. And that is great news. And that is what we celebrate. That is what we commemorate when we gather together on this day, Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me as we go before the risen Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son for us, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the way that we receive that everlasting life is that you, Jesus, died in our place. You who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive righteousness, because you didn't remain dead. You overcame death. You overcame sin. You were victorious over it. And therefore, we're not on the loser bus. We are more than conquerors through you who loved us. We are victorious. We thank you for the life and the hope and the joy that we have. And though we will experience the pain of an earthly death, because you live, we shall live with you forever. And we thank you for the reality of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. The joy, the wonder of its power. We thank you for your forgiving grace that makes it possible for us to know with certainty that we can and will be with you forever. Praise you, Jesus. It may be as we're standing here this morning that you don't have that hope. You don't have that joy. Instead, you have a loneliness, an emptiness. You have a guilt because of the wrong things you've done or said, and you have a fear of what will come after this life. Jesus came to take away our emptiness, our loneliness, our guilt, and our fear, to give us joy through his forgiving grace. If you'd like to receive that joy and forgiveness today, I want to give you a chance to do that. It's a free gift that Jesus came to give to us as we put our trust in him for salvation. He deals with our sin, its penalty, its power, so that we can have life with him forever. And if you'd like to receive that forgiveness and that grace and that life and that joy today, would you just lift up your hand high so I can see it? Anyone here this morning? God bless you. I see you. See you in there in the back. Anyone else? God bless you here in the middle. Anyone else? You want to receive that forgiving grace from Jesus? I see you over here on the side. Praise the Lord. If that's you today, I want to give you a chance to call out to Jesus in prayer and ask for his forgiveness. And you can know, because of the truth of the resurrection, that these prayers don't just go out into the air and disappear. They go to the risen Jesus seated on a throne in heaven. That's what the scriptures declare. So if that's you, would you just pray out loud with me wherever you're at? Dear Jesus, I know that I have sinned and failed, and that I can't fix my sin myself. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, and that you rose victoriously over sin. I pray that you'd come into my life, that you you'd forgive me of my sin, and that you'd help me to follow you by faith. In Jesus' name.